at Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. Yeah, I know, that's the problem. But if not, we'll just get what we can and we'll pick up next Sunday as well. So what you have now is lesson number 10, continuing in the section of Hebrews through Revelation. It's just at lesson number 10, we're picking up at 1 Peter. So you will notice also, therefore, on your outline, what's the first Roman numeral there? See how it says number 3? And the reason that that is that way is not because I can't count, but that's true too, by the way. Sometimes I can't count. But the reason that that's Roman numeral number 3 is that this is a continuation of last week's, 2 weeks ago lesson. So when we're looking at Hebrews through Revelation, Hebrews was Roman numeral number 1, James was number 2. So that's why Peter is, 1 Peter is number 3, 2 Peter is number 4. If you'll turn over to the back side of your handout there, I'm putting 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all together as one section, which is going to be Roman numeral number 5. Jude will be Roman numeral number 6, and Revelation will be number 7. So that will give you an idea of what we are doing for this section this morning. Also, one other real important announcement, and I'll make it again at the start of the second service, is that if we are able to wrap this up today, then we have two more lessons left on this basic edification plan. And we on purpose did it that way. We wanted to leave two lessons to ask the question, what difference does all this make? And we're going to look at it from a number of different examples. First, about what difference does it make in relationship to the gospel, things like that. What difference does it make in terms of the kingdom, things like that. So we're going to deal with two lessons dealing with the issue of what difference does all it make, does all this make, if any. What your homework is, and this also extends to folks listening by way of the internet as well, what your homework is to come back next week and the following week with questions. Come back with questions. And if you want to email the questions to me ahead of time, it's always helpful because that way I can be much more concise about an answer. We can get more questions answered that way. But so the purpose of the last two lessons in this series that we're doing on basic edification really is to not only ask the question, what difference does all this make, and then look at it, but also answer questions that maybe have come up through this series all the way from the very first lesson. So come back, go back and review your notes, review the outlines and so forth, and come back next week and the following week with questions. And if you want to email me your questions ahead of time, again, that's always helpful, especially listen by way of the people listening by way of the internet. Email me your questions and, we'll answer those questions as we go forward. Okay. So having said that, then let's go ahead and continue on then with our study. I want you to turn your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter number 1. We already looked at, and when I say looked at, I'm talking very, very briefly. We looked at Hebrews. We looked at James. We're going to now this morning briefly just touch on the remaining of these Hebrew epistles. You got 1 Peter, you got 2 Peter, you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and then, of course, the book of the Revelation. What I want you to notice is here in 1 Peter. By the way, on your outline, remember the first, that little paragraph there. See your outline there, the paragraph. The books of Hebrews through Revelation pick up where the prophetic program was interrupted in mid-Acts. They therefore prepare Israel for the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the end of which we'll see the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. Okay? That's, when you're in those, that section of your Bible, Hebrews through Revelation, that's what the theme is. That's what's going on there. You're back in the prophetic program, and what is in view is the nation of Israel going through the time of Jacob's trouble, looking for, anticipating, expecting the return of Christ and fulfillment of prophecy and His return to not only judge the rebellion, purge the nation, but establish the kingdom. Now, if that is all true, then when we read these books, Hebrews through Revelation, but in particular now Peter through Revelation, what is it that we should expect to find? What is it that we should expect to find in these books? Any ideas? What's that? Okay, you should expect to find details about the tribulation period and how to get through that. Good. What else? What else should you expect to find? The law is back in effect. Good. What else? Looking for the second coming of Christ. Not looking for the rapture. Looking for the second coming of Christ. What else? What's that? Faith plus works, such as James 2 and Hebrews 3 and so forth. Yes, you see that connection. What else should you expect to find here? That's a key one there, and all those were key. But the middle oil partition, if what we're saying is true, then the middle oil partition is back up in these epistles. And that's key. Because if the middle oil partition is up, then that means that there's no way that the ministry of reconciliation could be in effect. It means that there's no way that the church, the body of Christ, could be being formed. It means there's no way that the gospel of the grace of God could be the offer if the middle wall partition is up. See? So, look with me now at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's do this very quickly here. Look who he writes to. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. Question is, who are those guys? If you will remember, James chapter 1, verse 1. Quickly turn there. James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1 says this. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are what? Okay, now, when Peter, therefore, says the strangers scattered, you want to make sure that you're making the link with the doctrine of scattered. When we spoke about James 2 weeks ago, does anybody remember the significance of the fact that James identified them as scattered? What did that have to do with? Do you remember what that was? That was the fifth cycle of chastisement, Israel under the law, when God said that He would scatter them by taking them out of their land and giving them over to the Gentiles. And that started with the Assyrian captivity in the northern kingdom of Israel and the Babylonian captivity in the southern kingdom. The times of the Gentiles began with the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom. And the times of the Gentiles run all the way forward until the second coming of Christ. When Israel is said to be in that scattered condition, it means they're under that fifth course of chastisement. It means that God is still dealing with them on the basis of that Mosaic covenant. When Peter says here to the strangers scattered, he's writing to the same audience that James is writing to. Well, why does he say strangers? Why didn't he say 12 tribes? Who is Peter the apostle of and to? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians. Look over to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Watch this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to notice a couple of things here. Start with me at verse 6. There's a phrase here I want you to see. It says, but of these who seem to be somewhat. See that phrase? These who seem to be somewhat. If you will jump down to verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. See that connection, the seem to be? Those of verse 6, who are identified as these who seem to be somewhat, are specifically identified in verse 9, James, Cephas, and John. See that? Okay, keep that in mind. Now look at verse 7. But contrariwise, when they, that's going to be James, Cephas, and John, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he, that be Christ, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of who? Who is Peter the apostle of and to? Everybody see that in the verse there? He's the apostle to and of the circumcision. Who in the passage is linked with Peter? Let's close that door in the back just to try to keep some of the heat in if we can. Who is he linked with in the verse? James and John. Keep that in mind. Peter, James, and John, according to the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul right here, They are the apostles of the circumcision. So if that's the case, then when Peter writes, who's he going to write to? See that? So just make sure you are aware of that. When he says to the strangers scattered, he's not talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the nation of Israel scattered. They were strangers because they don't yet have their kingdom. Remember, Abraham said he describes himself as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Okay? So remember that. Not only that, look with me to 2 Peter chapter, this time chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. On your way over to 2 Peter, get 1 Peter chapter 2. You can let go of Galatians. Let go of Galatians. So you want to just put a marker in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we're going to compare something in 2 Peter 3. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. I didn't put this in your outline there, but so just maybe take an extra note here. Under, this is still under Roman numeral A, or letter A there, letter A. Who are the scattered? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. See that phrase there, royal. Did I give you the right reference? 2:9, 1 Peter 2:9. Yeah, eventually, right? 1 Peter 2:9. See the phrase, royal priesthood. What does that sound like? I mean, what other phrase? Yeah, and that's from where? Now say it. Kingdom of priests, and that's from what reference? Exodus 19. That's kingdom of priests right there. Exodus 19. That's Israel. Okay? And he says, but ye are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. That's all. It's not a direct quote, but my, oh my, is it close.
Isn't peculiar people always referring to?
It certainly is in that context. Let me just look at something real quick here. Paul talks about us. He says, first nation. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. I'm just cross-referencing. Before I answer that question, I got to double-check something here. No, Paul does refer to us as a peculiar people in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, peculiar people, and so forth. Yeah, okay. At any rate, okay, so look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, now watch this. 11, 1 Peter 2, 11. 1 Peter 2:11. This is still under letter A. I didn't write these down, but watch this. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's how Abraham described his situation in Hebrews 11. Strangers and pilgrims. So make sure to make that connection here. But keep reading. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among," where? The middle wall partition is up when you're reading 1 Peter. You got these Jews who are out among the Gentiles. And Peter, God, the Holy Spirit through the Peter right there, does make a distinction there. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Let's move on quickly now to go back to chapter 1. I'm sorry. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Watch this. 2 Peter 3, 1. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." He writes the second epistle to the same audience he writes the first epistle to. That's the reason I point that one out. Okay? Now go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read several verses. I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. You follow along with me. 1 Peter 1, 6. I'm going to read all the way from verse 6 to verse 13. And I'm not going to comment. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'm going to read it. And what I want you to do, in your mind, I just want you to see if there are any links or connections that will identify in the passage what's going on, what's happening, what they're looking for. Okay? Just see if you can see it here. All right? He says at verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Question. What does it sound like is happening? The end of what is, she says, the end's in sight. The end of what? The tribulation period. What else? What else do you see in these verses? Pep rally. But what else? What's going on in here? Listen, they're going through the tribulation period. Their faith is being tried as with fire, Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. And they're looking for the return of Christ at the end of that time period, that trial of their of their faith. And when Christ returns, what's going to happen? Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the what? Salvation of your souls. What kind of salvation is that? Verse 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired. So was this a prophesied salvation or was this a mystery salvation? See that? Not only that. In fact, let me back up. Look back at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. What season is it? The time of Jacob's trouble is exactly right. That's the season there. If need be, you're inhabited through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. There's the time of Jacob's trouble. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. There they come through because they're purged. And they're going to be found at praise, honor, and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's the second coming with the kingdom. This is all prophecy here. This is not the rapture. This is not the mystery dispensation. You can see, I'm going to jump ahead once again. Verse 9 speaks about a salvation. Verse 10 speaks about a salvation. And it's a prophesied salvation. By the way, how do you know it's a prophesied salvation as compared to a salvation that was kept secret? Because it says so. The prophets searched. So it was searchable. Paul speaks in Ephesians 3 about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those are different things. Keep reading. Watch verse 12 now, very carefully. Unto whom it was revealed that, in other words, to the prophets that were searching those scriptures, it was revealed that not unto themselves, timing-wise, they realized, okay, this is still yet future from when the prophet Isaiah was studying his own writings, or Daniel studied his own writings, okay? But instead, but unto us, who's the us? Who's the us there? Okay? But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Who's the them? The 12 apostles. And by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What's that? Let's take a vote. What is, again, this is like gigantic here. Okay? I hope you see this. What is he linking at verse 12? That's Pentecost right there. That's specifically, exactly Pentecost there. And that time frame. When did the apostles take the gospel that was preached to them and confirm it to Israel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven? That's Pentecost, friends. It's exactly what that is right there. See that? And if you will, next to that verse, I hope you wrote down Hebrews chapter 2. Let's just very quickly backtrack there. Is that okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Look at this. It says, Hebrews 2, verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us, the Hebrews, by them that heard him. There's the 12. God also bearing them, that's the 12, witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There's Pentecost. See that there? That's almost identical to what Peter's making reference to, and you're clearly supposed to make the link. So you can see that there's an absolute link with Pentecost here. And if you look at verse 13, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, back to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Remember how Hebrews 3 kept saying we are made the house of God if we hold fast our confidence firm unto the end? That same phrase, there it is again. Hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there it is. See, preacher, it is talking about grace. So it is talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, right? Why would you say no when it clearly says grace? What's that?
The grace comes with Jesus.
Right, but what grace? Yeah, the grace of the new covenant. Exactly right. Go back to the same chapter earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 11, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the what? The grace that should come unto you. That's a prophesied grace. A prophesied salvation. And specifically in Israel's program, the prophesied grace is the prophesied grace of the new covenant. The new covenant is in contrast with the old covenant. The old covenant was an if-then system. If you obey, then I'll bless you. Disobey, I'm going to curse you. The new covenant says, I'm not going to deal with you on the basis of that covenant. I'll deal with you on the basis of my goodness to you. Okay? So the grace that you read about in both 1st and 2nd Peter, the grace that you read about, let me say this again, in both 1st and 2nd Peter, is the grace prophesied in the Old Testament that the prophets searched about, that said was going to come, and it's going to come at the second coming of Christ. It's not the dispensation of the grace of God, not the church of the body of Christ, okay? A couple of other things. And by the way, we just got through Roman numeral A, B, let's see, C, D, and E. Yeah, we just got through all those points. Got that? Couple of other quick things here. If just notice a couple of quick things about 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. And then we're going to move on to 2 Peter very quickly. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Think about what he's saying there. Why would it not be strange? And why is it that he tells his audience, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange... Why should they think that way? Because it was prophesied, the time of Jacob's trouble. God was going to come and purge them like a refiner that purifies gold and silver. That's why he says, think it not strange. Okay? They're supposed to walk by faith in the instructions to them. If they will think it not strange, then they'll go back and not only look for those questions it says, but who may abide the day of His coming, they'll look for the answer to find out who's going to abide. And those that are abide, those that will abide, those that tremble at His Word, believe His Word. See that? Okay? Not only that same chapter, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin, guess where? And you know, remember, next to that verse, if you write down the passage in Hebrews where it says, whose house are we if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm till the end? So judgment is beginning upon Israel. You can see that's when 1 Peter is in effect. All right? Listen, 1 Peter writes 1 Peter. There's absolutely no indication anywhere in 1 Peter that the middle wall of partition has come down. There's no indication anywhere in 1 Peter about any even awareness of Paul's ministry out among the Gentiles. Peter writes absolutely early. Peter probably writes just within Acts 2 through 7 there. Well, no doubt he does. Absolutely early, exhorting his nation to be prepared to go through that tribulation period. It's the last days. Now, 2 Peter. When you read 2 Peter, go to chapter 3 for time's sake. We're going to do this one quickly. When you read 2 Peter, Peter writes 2 Peter in the light of his awareness of Paul's written ministry. And he now instructs his audience here as to what they are to do in light of the fact that their program has been temporarily postponed. Look how it says it in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In the context, the promise there is the promise of His coming. The promise that He told them about in 1 Peter that the Lord's coming to bring the kingdom. Okay? He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is, notice, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep that word long-suffering. He's going to define it for you, elaborate on it in just a moment. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. There's prophecy. There's His coming in wrath. Jump ahead now to verse 15. And account that the what? You see how verse 15 uses the word long-suffering and verse 9 uses the word long-suffering? See verse 9 again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering. And now he says at verse 15, and account that the long-suffering. Peter, when he writes 2 Peter, he says, here's how you are to view the fact that the Lord hadn't come back yet. Here's how to view it. Watch verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as a beloved brother, guess what? Paul! Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter writes 2 Peter after Israel's program had been interrupted. He writes it after Peter had been made aware of the reason of the interruption. He writes it after Paul has had an extensive written ministry. You can see at verse 15 again, he says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? That their program has temporarily been delayed, and the operative word is temporarily. Not permanently. That once this dispensation of grace is over with, as declared in Paul's epistles, then God is going to resume His program with Israel. He says at verse 16, as also in all His epistles, speaking to them of these things and what are some things hard to be understood. Why would Peter say that, by the way? Just think about that. It's a totally different program than their program. That's why they were hard to be understood. But what Peter is indicating to his audience in 2 Peter is that the reason that Christ hadn't come back yet is not because Peter was following cunningly devised fables. That's chapter 1 in 2 Peter. That's not why Christ hasn't come back yet. The reason Christ hadn't come back is because, according to Paul's written ministry, there's been a temporary delay for God to accomplish another purpose. And once that purpose is done, then guess what's going to happen? Stay in that same chapter. This time, go back to verse 10. Look back at verse 10. But the day of the Lord, what? Will come. See that? See, he confirms, Peter absolutely confirms to his audience that that event is going to happen. Christ is going to come and bring the kingdom. The wrath is going to come. It's simply been delayed. And if you want the details, you got to go read Paul. See that? That's where 2 Peter fits into the scheme here. Literally, in the Bible, the last thing Peter says to his audience is, if you want to figure out what's happened to the kingdom, go read Paul's epistles. Isn't that fascinating? This is huge. This is amazing. All right. Quickly now, let's go on to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter. What's that? No, we're not going to be in that at all. The second part of verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with burning. That's all prophecy. We're off the earth at this time, okay? We're not, the part that is purged is the rebellious out there. Satan and all his cohorts, he's kicked out and so forth. That's what he's talking about, okay? Alright, so let's move on now quickly. We just have too much more to cover. There's just, you know, if we don't keep moving here. And again, the purpose of this is just to give you some highlights as you go through each of these books to go and think about it this way. Because I'm telling you, this is not the standard way that these books are taught or read. I'm telling you, this is not the standard way these books are taught or read. Okay? Now, we're going to go to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. For time's sake, we're going to do this fast, okay? Look at 1st John. Watch this. I only have two things written down about 1 John as you got letter A and letter B. Letter A, the purpose of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all of them, the purpose is to identify where the true fellowship is. Who are the true remnant of Israel? And how to get in that group. Once again, the purpose of 1 John, as well as 2 John, 3 John, is to identify who and where is the true remnant and how to get in that remnant. Example. Remember the parable, Matthew 13, of the wheat and the tares. The Lord goes and he sows good seed in his field. The wicked one comes and sows tares among them. So when they begin to sprout, the servants say, Lord, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Shall we pull them up? And he said, no. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Why didn't Christ want them to go out at that point and just pull the tares out? Because it would pull the wheat out too. See that? So what's going to happen is that as Israel is going through the tribulation period, there's going to be an infiltration by those who don't genuinely believe that Christ is the Messiah. And they're going to both be growing together until the harvest. The purpose of 1 John is to identify who are members of the little flock, the true remnant, and how to get in that true remnant. Okay? The true fellowship. Now, having said that, watch this. Let's just read this. Watch this now. 1 John chapter 1. He identifies the true life in verse 1 and 2. The true life is the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 1 and 2. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, meaning Jesus Christ, the Word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. There's the true fellowship. See that? John says, that which we've seen and heard, I'm declaring unto you so you guys can have fellowship with us. Not you sitting here today, but his audience. Well, why would the people he's writing to want to have fellowship with John and those that John is associated with? How come? Because that's the true fellowship. That is the fellowship with the Father and with His Son Jesus. There's the true fellowship. See that? That's where it is. So if someone wants to be in, if someone wants to be in the true fellowship, they've got to get into the same group that John is in. Well, how do you get into that? Watch this. Look at verse 8. I'm jumping ahead to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, who is that? Is that the true fellowship? Is that a true believer or somebody who's not really a true believer? That's like the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get in the true fellowship. And the confession of sins, remember, once again, is tied with Israel's program, their cleansing, Leviticus 26, all that kind of stuff. Remember that? Contrast verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Well, then those guys aren't part of the true fellowship. See that? So you've got a picture of, at verse 8 and 10, those who would be like the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, we'd be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man, so they said. But you've got those that tremble at God's word. Those who Malachi, when Malachi asks the question, but who may abide the day of His coming? Malachi also gave him the answer. Who could abide that? And he said, those that tremble at God's word, that confess their sin and become a part of the remnant there. That's verse 9. Okay? So 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's all about the true remnant. How to identify it. How to get in it. Now watch this. And this is letter B under 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Letter B. A series of practical tests to identify the believers, the true believers. Watch this. Watch these repeated phrases throughout 1 John. There are several different types and forms of this, these phrases. Watch this. Stay in chapter number 1, verse 6. If we say, verse 7, if we walk, verse 8, if we say, verse 9, if we confess, verse 10, if we say. What are all those? There's the test. That's the series of tests here. And this runs throughout the book. There are at least 10 different tests in the book of 1 John alone. At least 10. Very distinct tests. Let me show you some more. Watch this. Watch some of these phrases. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do what? There's the test. Look at verse 5. But whosoever keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we... See that? Hereby we know. Look at verse 6. He that saith... Verse 9. He that saith... See that? Look at... I'm just going to jump ahead. Look, for example... Verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth? See that? Look with me at verse 23. Whosoever denieth. Look at... let's just pick up some other ones here. Look, for example, over to chapter... Look at chapter 3. I'm just going to pick up one here. Verse 19. And hereby we know. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. The second sentence in verse 6. Hereby we know. I'm sorry, hereby know we. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 2. By this we know. See all those phrases like that? Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. See, they're supposed to put people to the test. See that? When it says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. See that? By the way, when it says at verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. He's not talking about in that verse the idea of disembodied spirits floating around. You got to watch out because your house creaks at night. Is that a disembodied spirit floating around my house? No. He's talking about human beings who are Israelites, who are professing to be believers, but are really the tares, not the wheat. And they've got to test them. By what? How do they test them? Look at the verse. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many what? False what? So how are they testing these people? By listening to the doctrine that's coming out of their mouth. That's how they're testing them. That's why repeatedly through 1 John, he says, Hereby we do know. Here's how you know. Here's how you know. Whosoever confesseth this, whoever says that, whoever says this. These are legitimate, practical, obvious tests to be able to identify whether someone is in the true fellowship, hence the wheat, or whether they're not in the true fellowship, hence the tares, but they look like they're the same until the harvest. See that there? Basically, 2 Peter and 2 John do a similar type of thing, although there's specific targets that they're doing. We just don't have time to look at that. Okay, quickly over to Jude. And I know I'm leaving so much out. I apologize.
Yeah, because he is unaware of faulty.
Yeah, okay, good. All right, that's very good, yeah. Okay, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, the question was, is he still unaware of Paul's ministry? The answer was absolutely yes. When you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, I'm sorry, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, yeah, thank you. Okay, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. When you read these books, you will search in vain for any kind of awareness on their part, on his part, of Paul's ministry out among the Gentiles. Now that is going to tell you a lot of things, therefore. That means he must have written early. He must have written before, at least before he learned from Paul's ministry, as we read a few minutes ago in Galatians 2. Remember, who were the apostles of the circumcision? James, Cephas, and John, right there. He's an apostle of the circumcision. And in Galatians 2, which is Acts 15, they learn about Paul's ministry. There's no indication anywhere in any of these books that the metal wall of partition has been broken down. There's no indication anywhere in these books that it's the gospel of the grace of God, that Israel and Gentiles are on the same level at all. Nothing like that at all in these books. It's still Israel's program, so it's pretty evident that he writes very, very early. And I think that's what your question was. Thanks for taking the time on that one, because that's an important point to make. Okay, quickly to Jude. Quickly over to Jude. Will we get through this? Please, hang on with me, okay? Look at this. Jude. There's only one thing I want, two things I want to say about Jude, and I didn't even write two things down, but that's okay. When you get a chance, and if you'll go read 1st and 2nd Peter with the book of Jude, you'll find out that many, not all, but many of the phrases are the same in both books. Now, the reason that that's important is that tells you that the setting is the same. That's how you will know where Jude fits. The theme of the book of Jude is, look at Jude, how many chapters in the book of Jude? Okay, so that's easy, right? Watch this. The theme of Jude is verse 14 and 15. He says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." See that? That's the theme of Jude. He picks up where Enoch left off. Enoch was a prophet. He said right there that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. By the way, do you have a book of Enoch? How come you don't have the book of Enoch? Wasn't written there. It's on the internet, he says. You can go get it, right? Go download it. It's your iPod. Okay? How did Jude know what Enoch prophesied? Smart guy. No. How do you know what Enoch prophesied? Remember, yeah, but there's no prophet to read. You don't have a book of Enoch. Inspiration. Somebody said it right there, inspiration. Yeah, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Enoch is not a writing prophet. Okay? Like Gad. Gad is not a writing prophet and so forth. Nathan's not a writing prophet. There are prophets, just not writing prophets, like Isaiah or Malachi and so forth. So what happens here is Jude is himself is a prophet. And he picks up the same Holy Spirit that was prophesying in Enoch now picks up in Jude and continues with Enoch's prophecy. A prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to execute judgment. So which book's next? Is that an accident? The book of Revelation's next. That's exactly the stage that's being set here. The book of Revelation is next. Now get the flow to these books if you would. You've got Hebrews through Revelation. Now get to Revelation. Let me do it this way before I do that. Okay. Go to Revelation now. Go to Revelation. Watch this. Revelation chapter 1. Watch this. Verse 3. I've got to do this quickly. He says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this what?" Okay, test question. Is the book of Revelation about the mystery program, the mystery of this dispensation, the church, the body of Christ? Or is it a book about the prophecy program? Why would you say that? Because the verse just said it. That's why you'd say that. Because the verse just said it. So if someone wants to put the church of this dispensation into the book of Revelation, would there be a problem with that? What would the problem be? The problem would be that when God the Holy Spirit starts the book, the third verse in the book tells you it's a book of prophecy, not the mystery. Not that secret program of the church, the body of Christ. The term mystery is used in the book of Revelation, by the way, but not speaking about the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. So if someone wants to put the church, the body of Christ in the book of the Revelation, the problem is that it's inconsistent with how the book starts, that it tells me what it's about. Traditionally, among dispensationalists, who do put the church of this dispensation in the book of Revelation, you know where they put it? They put it in the first two chapters. The seven churches. For example, Paul writes to the church of... John says he's including to the church of Ephesus. Well, Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. So they say, see, it must be the same group. So traditionally, traditional dispensationalists have put the church of the body of Christ in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, and then in chapter 4, when John hears the trumpet, as it were, in heaven saying, come up hither, they say, there's the rapture. Question. John the writer, and they say John is the type of the church being caught up to heaven and so forth. Who's John the apostle to? The Jews. So he can be a type of the church, the body of Christ. John is a type of the church, all right. Just not the church of this dispensation. He is a type and a member of the Jewish kingdom church of that program. So when you're reading the book of Revelation, the book tells you right there it's a book of prophecy. All seven of those churches in the book of Revelation, since it's prophetic, they are will they be around during the time of Jacob's trouble? They have to be. And when you read the details of those seven churches in the book of Revelation, it's interesting, they're all Jewish churches. They're all Jewish assemblies. They're not Gentile assemblies. When you read the book of Revelation, the middle of a partition is up. It's not down. Fascinating, isn't it? Stay there in chapter number 1. Stay there in chapter number 1. Watch this. I'm going to jump a little bit further ahead to verse 9 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9 says this. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What does John believe he's a part of in that verse? That's right. The tribulation and the kingdom. When he says, I'm your brother and companion, who's he writing to? The Jews, the little flock, look, going through that time of Jacob's trouble looking for the second coming of Christ. See that there? Not only that. He says at verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet and so forth. He says, I was in the Spirit on, notice, the Lord's day. Now, traditional, not just dispensationalists, but traditional covenant teachers, Calvinist teachers, the standard view of that phrase, the Lord's day, is what? Sunday. That is the standard interpretation. I'm telling you, I know you think I'm nuts when I say that. You guys don't know too much about your Bible, okay? But yeah, that's true, by the way. Yeah, that's true. But the standard view, when John says, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, the Lord's day is Sunday, all day long. So John was at church on Sunday. Oh, no. It's no wonder the church is so confused out there. We teach people to be confused when we tell them things like that. That phrase there, the Lord's Day, that's a prophetic term. It's virtually the same thing as saying what? The day of the Lord. See that? Yeah, and not just specifically that. That whole time of Jacob's troubles the day of the Lord, the end of which sees the physical return of Christ to the earth, and the establishment of the kingdom. When John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the parallel to this, if you go back to the book, for example, of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but in particular Ezekiel, something very weird happens to Ezekiel, and the same thing happens to John. Ezekiel takes, did y'all ever see the movie Back to the Future, the three-part movies? You know, he takes the DeLorean back and then the future, or back to the future, or to the future and back. It gets confusing, but it's a tremendous thing. Anyway, he gets transported. They set the flux capacitor and Well, Ezekiel is transported by God into the future. And he writes about that in Ezekiel's day about the Babylonian captivity. In fact, you read the book of Ezekiel, he gets transported back and forth. It's pretty amazing. When God the Holy Spirit Christ gives us information to John, a similar thing happens to John that happened to Ezekiel. John gets transported into the day of the Lord and writes the details about it. That's why he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was there, is what he's saying. I was there. And he writes about it. And so when you go, we don't have time to obviously study the book of Revelation this morning, but what you have a number C there. You have a detailed description of the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, and so forth. You have the fulfillment of the prophetic program. You got the return of Christ is in view, and it actually happens in verse 19. And then, of course, the kingdom is set up, verse 19, chapter 19, chapter 20, and so forth, in the new heavens and the new earth. And there's the bells. Okay? So, yeah, okay, so watch this. Look at the flow here. Watch the flow. Think about it this way. You've got Hebrews through Revelation. Think about those books, what those books do, real quickly. Hebrews is a call to who? The whole nation, the Hebrews, to don't neglect so great salvation, because it's coming. And you're going to be made the house of Israel if you endure to the end. So James says, I'm writing to you 12 tribes scattered abroad. Faith without works, it's not going to get you through, because faith without works, that's their program. Peter comes along and says, hey, don't think it's strange concerning this fire trial that's to try you. God prophesied that you would go through that time of purging, but it's the right thing for you, because if you'll make it through that by walking by faith in His Word, you'll be found in the praise and glory and honor at the second coming of Christ. There comes 1 Peter. 2 Peter says, hey guys, we now learn through Paul the reason that that tribulation period didn't come yet is because God's doing something different now, but He's going to resume our program, 2 Peter says. James comes along and says, guys, here's how to identify. John comes along and says, here's how to identify. Well, she's wonderful, isn't she? Thank you. Here's how to identify the little flock and how to get into that little flock. So don't be persuaded. Don't be deceived by these that aren't members of the little flock. Jude comes along and says, guys, it's coming. It's just pending. The judgment is ready to fall. And wow, here's the book of Revelation. His companion and brother in the day of the Lord. And now here's how we get through that time frame. See that? There's an absolute flow through those books there. One of the last things Christ ever said to the 12 apostles, and Peter as the head in particular, He said, Peter, if you love Me, feed My sheep. That's what these books do. They feed the nation of Israel the doctrine they need to make it through that tribulation period and get into that kingdom. Okay? All right, so remember, next two Sundays, we're going to say, okay, what difference does all this make? Bring your questions. Go back and review your notes. Bring your questions. We'll pick up here next time. And we're going to take about a 10-minute break.